So I want to thank you for once again having me. This is where I transition into the English. It's good to be here, and I actually enjoyed the hour before, just because it's so rare to see in a Slavic congregation just a full hour of the exposition of God's word. It was definitely enjoyable. Thank you for ministering to me. Enjoyed it very much. I thank you for having me, and it's just been a wonderful time in Los Angeles. I got to speak yesterday in Orange County, and the topic of the weekend, the topic of the conference was idolatry. Was idolatry, what it is in culture, the idols that we have in our lives, and how we remove these idols from our lives. And we concluded the conference with the idea or the theme that the way we remove idols from our lives is by making Christ the center of our life. By treasuring Christ, by enjoying Christ. And the way we practically do that is by dwelling and being in communion with Him through His Word. But there are certain things in Scripture that give us that extra power to fight sin, to fight idolatry. There are certain things that give us that boost. And one of the themes in Scripture, the main theme in Scripture that gives us the power to fight, to give us that spark to grow in strength, is Christ dying on the cross. Is His sacrifice and His resurrection. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved by it, it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5, he says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." One of the ways that the Spirit ministers to our heart to give us that power to fight idols, to fight sin in our lives, to give us that boost, is by dwelling in God's Word and seeing Christ crucified. So that's what I want to do today. I want us to look at a text that shows Christ and His sacrifice, dig into it, and hopefully we will, by the end of this short time we have together, we'll see Christ, we'll see His sacrifice, and we'll love Him, enjoy Him, and be provoked to fight a life of godliness because of it. So our text is Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. Verses 4 to 9. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. "Then they," Israel, "sent out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food.'" Verse 6. "The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord, and you intercede with the Lord, that He may remove the serpents from us.' And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall be about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live.' And Moses made a bronze serpent and he set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." I just want to look at three quick observations in this text. The first is that God sends a curse. The second is that God removes the curse. And the third, primarily, what we want to concentrate most on is what is the thing or the object or the entity that actually cures us from the curse? How does God remove the curse? What does He use to remove the curse? So He sends the curse, He removes the curse. And third point, what does He use to remove the curse? And what I love about Old Testament is that it is so intertwined with the entire gospel and with the New Testament as well. And I think there's a really excellent verse in the New Testament that will help us understand this text more. So before we dig into this text, I just want us to quickly turn to John chapter 3. To John chapter 3. Very, very famous chapter. We know it well. It's where Nicodemus comes to Christ. He comes to Christ by night. And the first thing out of Jesus' mouth is He says, "You must be born again." Nicodemus doesn't understand what the statement means. He's confused by it. Jesus makes the statement saying, "Well, I can't go any further with you if you don't understand this." And in John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, Jesus says something that makes us really understand what Numbers 21 is about. He tells Nicodemus, he says, well, before I even get into the idea of you being born again, something must happen in order to enable you to even be born again. And he says, something must happen to me. And in verse 14, he says this: "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life." He says, just like Moses raised the serpent, I also must be raised up on the cross so that whoever was to look at the cross, look at my sacrifice, would have eternal life. And this is strange because Jesus calls Himself or gives this analogy that He is a serpent. In Scripture, does the idea of a serpent or snake usually bring good or bad connotation? Usually bad, right? Satan came in the form of what? A serpent to deceive Adam and Eve. Serpents usually give us a negative connotation. But Jesus uses it in the positive. So once we know that Jesus says, "I'm the serpent that must be lifted up so that whoever looks at this serpent will be saved, whoever looks at me will be saved." Once we understand that, we will really be able to understand Numbers chapter 21. So now we go back to Numbers chapter 1 and we dig into our three observations. The first is that God sends the curse. Verse 6, it says that the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people and they bit the people so that many of the people of Israel died. God sends a curse. He sends these snakes, these serpents. It says fiery serpents because their bites cause fiery inflammation. And when people were bit by these serpents, poison went into their veins and they began to die. So you say, well, why did God send this curse? Because we see in the previous verses that when we go back to verse 2, it says, "So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed deliver this people into our hands, then I will utter,'" or what? "So Israel made a vow to the Lord, and he said, 'If you will indeed deliver these people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities.' The Lord heard the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. Thus the name of the place was called Hormah." So we see that there's this communion with God that He has with Israel. He's blessing them. He's giving them land. The Canaanites can't stand against them. God is for His people. He's blessed them. They are His people. But look what they do. As soon as He blesses them and gives them the people, verse 4, Then they sent out from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. People became tired and they began to whine. Look at verse 5. People spoke against God and Moses, saying, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food." The people sinned against God. The people were not satisfied with the blessings of God. He gave them the manna. He gave them the resources. And they say, "We loathe this miserable food." People sin against God, and God sends a curse. This is a major theme we see in Romans, right? We see this throughout Romans, that we people have sinned against God. We've gone against God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We've all sinned, and because God is a holy God, He has to punish this sin. He has to curse us. And what is our curse? Spiritual separation and eternal damnation. He sends us to hell because we have sinned against His holiness. That is our curse. That is what we receive. That is our death. And there's this resemblance with us and the people of Israel. They sinned against God, and He sends them a curse. He sends them death, poison into their veins. And every human being that's born has this poison in their veins, this curse against God, because we did not glorify Him the way we ought to. But what's beautiful is God is merciful. And we see that He removes the curse. Point number two, point observation number two. He removes the curse. Verse 7. "So the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord. And you, Moses, intercede with the Lord so that He may remove the serpents from us.' And Moses interceded for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live.'" God says, "Okay, I'll be merciful. I will save you. I will give you life, Israel." Moses, set up a serpent, and whoever looks at the serpent will be saved. God is merciful enough to save us. But what is really interesting is God saves us from His own curse. You know, the world thinks that Satan sends to hell and that Satan is the king of hell. But oh, that is such a wrong mentality. That is such a wrong ideology, because God is the one who has been offended, and God is the one who curses us, who sends us to hell, who holds the keys of hell. So when He removes the curse, when He's merciful to us, when He forgives us, God is actually saving us from His original curse. That's beautiful. That's beautiful that He's that merciful. So while we have sinned against God and we deserve hell and wrath because He's a holy God, but He's also a merciful one. And He raises Jesus Christ up on the cross, just like He raised up this serpent, so that whoever would look on Christ would be saved from the curse. How does He remove the curse? What does He use? Observation number three. What does He use specifically to remove the curse? Verse 9. "And Moses made a bronze serpent, and he set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived." This is where it gets glorious. This is where it gets glorious. Look, the original thing that brought the curse was what? The snakes, right? How does God save us from the curse? With an image of the curse, with an image of a snake. The snake is the thing that causes this death to occur, that causes this curse to happen. And the way God removes this is by making an image of the snake to save the people. This is really important to our theology. This is really important to our foundation, because what this is saying is that Jesus became the curse to save us from the curse. Jesus became sin. Sin is the curse that damns us. And Jesus becomes this serpent. He becomes an image, a copy of this sin. Sin gets laid on him. God's wrath gets laid on him in order to save us from the curse. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. When Paul says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. God makes Jesus snake-like. So when Christ was lifted up, he was actually crushed with the thing that he hated the most, which is sin. The thing that God has to send us to hell for is our sin, because he hates it so much and he's holy and he can't be with it. But what is interesting is that God hates sin so much, has to become sin in order to save us from it. Christ became the curse to save us from the curse. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Praise the Lord that he became the curse to save us from the curse. That he became the thing that he hated most to save us from damnation. He was crushed for our iniquities. The sins were laid on him, and the wrath of God was put on him. And to wrap it up, the thing that connected salvation to this bronze serpent is that all the people had to do was to look. They just had to look. They didn't have to earn it. They didn't have to do anything to achieve mercy. No matter where they were in the camp, no matter how many times they were bitten, no matter how old or young they were, all they had to do was look and they would be saved. And the gospel tells us that no matter how many times we've sinned, no matter how much evil we've committed against God, we cannot be made right with God by earning it. What we have to do is believe on Christ. See his sacrifice, accept him, make him Lord of our lives, and we will be cured. So my hope for us today is those who already know the Lord, oh, may this bring us so much joy to love him even more, because we know that our Savior became sin to save us from sin. And may this provoke in us a life of godliness and holiness. And for those of you who are still lost, if there are any in this room, my hope is that you look. My hope is that you see that you have this poison in your veins. And all you have to do is look upon Christ, because he paid the penalty. Make him Lord of your life. And enjoy the life and the freedom you have in it, because it is written that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Glory to Him for that. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your grace and for Your word that shows us that You had to be lifted up to save us from our sins. That we people have committed sin against You, but You are merciful enough to forgive us for it. But the way You forgive us for it is not by sweeping the sin under a rug. Instead, You nail it to Your Son. The One who knew no sin became sin so that we might be saved. And praise to You for that, Lord. May this provoke in us a love that is deeper in You, a satisfaction, a treasuring of You, because we know that we've been saved by Your grace, so we want to live a life that honors You, Christ. And Lord, if there's anybody here that does not know You, through the Holy Spirit, I beg You, have mercy. And let them see how beautiful You are on the cross. Let them look to You, and let them find salvation in You and You alone. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.